in Sydney, Australia. Hallelujah. Well, if you'll journey with me in your Bibles, I do want to get to the word of the Lord. Here's what we are going to do. As winds has grown, there, especially when we travel overseas, we have a preacher and a reaper. So I want to explain what's going to happen a little bit tonight. Miracles are going to happen tonight. People that did not expect to be delivered are going to be delivered in this house tonight. Healings, signs, wonders are all in the atmosphere. I'm going to preach the word, and then Brother Caleb Herring's going to come up and reap. So don't, if that's a new thing, just get ready for it, because this is what we're going to do to make sure there's a full flow of the Holy Ghost power in this place, because it's not just about us getting our blessing on. This is about deliverance. This whole book is about deliverance. It's about freedom. It's about being set free from what's in it for me. Hallelujah. So I welcome your attention to the Word of God, the book of 2 Chronicles, the 23rd chapter, and we shall read just a few verses together, beginning at verse number 3. I cannot say enough about all the reputation that has preceded Brother Harvey. I've heard nothing but the highest and greatest things about him, his family, his leadership. And I'm telling you right now, everything I have been told has been, it's more than that. Thank you, Brother Harvey, for opening your heart to us and allowing this moment to grow forward. 2 Chronicles, the 23rd chapter. We're going to just read a few verses together. Verse 3, and all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said unto them, behold, the king's son shall reign. And as the Lord hath said of the sons of David, this is the thing that ye shall do. A third part of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and of the Levites shall be porters of the doors. And a third part shall be at the king's house. And a third part at the gate of the foundation. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. Now jump with me to the 8th verse. So the Levites and all Judah did according to all the things that Jehoiada the priest had commanded, and took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath, with them that were to go out on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada, the priest, dismissed not the courses. Moreover, Jehoiada, the priest, delivered to the captains of hundreds spears and bucklers and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. For the next few moments, I ask you to journey with me back in time, and let's take a look at a very significant moment in the history of Israel. And I'm asking you to consider this text, and I'm going to call this message, You Are Not Dismissed. Now, Lord Jesus, with your power and with your spirit, we have come to shake our heart and move our spirit closer to the altar, and let the fire from heaven sweep down over our soul. From the top of our head to the sole of our feet, we're asking for your divine anointing to fill this place. Touch every broken heart, every wounded spirit, every fragmented mind, every disenfranchised soul. Let them be brought, oh God, to a place of healing. Let them be brought to a place of deliverance. Let them be brought to a place where your power saturates their understanding. We cannot do this without your glory, and we know that you're here to do a mighty work as this wind's conference unfurls before us. Let your glory open our hearts. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Why don't you give the Lord a hand praise? Hallelujah. 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 And you may be seated in Jesus' name. How many is going to help me preach tonight? Hallelujah. It was sunrise on October the 7th in the southland of Israel when the Far Aza kibbutz had been operating in harmony for many years. But on this morning, it would never be the same again, because on this morning, huddled outside the walls of this tranquil place were the terrorists that were about to invade with murderous intentions and kill over 70 people and hundreds, literally, that were abiding in this kibbutz. Last Wednesday, I was invited to a synagogue in South Florida. A friend of mine serves as the rabbi there, and they invited me to come to represent the Christian church. Politicians would be there, and there were senators there, a congresswoman was there, and other representatives, but it was mostly the Jewish people in this synagogue. And to get in this synagogue, the security was heightened and very robust. I stood in a long line just to get in. They covered us with metal detectors, and they searched us and made sure that everything was safe before we went into this synagogue. And as we went in there, we were situated. They sat me down at the front. I had to greet this congregation of Jewish people who were there to hear the remembrances of four survivors from the attack on what they call 7/10 in Israel. When Hamas came with their wicked intentions to destroy whatever tranquility did exist in Far Aza kibbutz. And there, these four people who had survived, these four survivors, told their stories one by one of how they made it through this attack and how it happened. One told of her best friend who was born in England, who spoke better English than she did, but now was being held hostage in Gaza, and they did not know where she was, but they had gotten word that she was probably pregnant. And that she was not pregnant with a child that she wished to have, but systematically she had been raped while she's there. And then they told of another man told of the murder of his wife and daughter and his son that had all died in that attack. Four different stories were told by these survivors of the attack of 10/7 that happened just a few months ago. The thing that shook me as I sat there listening to these tales of these survivors was one woman who talked about how for 42 hours she sat in her safe room waiting and hoping for somebody to come get her. And she had heard the terrorists come into her house and tear everything apart. And she thought for certain that she would die, but they could not find the entrance to her safe room, which was abnormal for most of the other people that were there. They would go outside of her door and outside of the yard, and she had heard them talking in their language there in the house. But when they went out into the yard, they began to shout out in Hebrew, "We are the army. We are here to help you. If you want any help, please make some noise. We'll come help you." And she sat there silently and knew better because she had heard them ransacking her house. She had talked to her husband of 42 years on her cell phone and told him he was away out at a Jeep celebrating. He was a pensioner. He had bought a brand new Jeep, and she said he loved his Jeep, and he was celebrating his Jeep at a Jeep show somewhere far away. But when this attack happened, she contacted him, and he said, "It doesn't matter what happens, I'm coming to get you." And she said, "Please do not come. Just leave me alone." But she knew that he would not stay away. They found her husband at the gate of the kibbutz, dead in his Jeep. He had driven all the way back to come and get her. But after these 42 hours, when finally she did recognize the sound of soldiers, that she could understand the dialect of their speech, they were saying, "Is there anybody still alive in this area?" And she finally went to the window, which was covered with a shutter, and she could barely get it open. But she shouted out, "I'm in here, I'm in here." And they came to the room where she was, the safe room. And they said, "Please don't move. Your entire house has been booby-trapped." And so they had to take another several hours to just unhook the explosive devices that had been connected to this house where she was living and this room supposedly where she was safe. The thing about these stories that I heard that day that shook me was this woman, Ayelet, who had lost her husband of 42 years. She said, "The thing that I recognized and realized was that the safe rooms that we had all prepared for these moments of attack, the safe rooms are not safe." She said, "We had prepared for the animal attack of the enemy to come by rocket and from overhead. We knew what it was to hear the sound of rockets and the Iron Dome protecting us. And whenever it would go off, it was nothing for us to go get in our safe room, put on our helmet, and sit there for a little while. But we were not ready for the enemy to come from within our gates." And so they are rethinking what it means to have a safe room, because it blew their mind to realize that the enemy would not be some enemy far away or a long ways away or coming from far overhead, but that the enemy would be within the very gates of their houses. Their safe room prescriptions say you're supposed to have water and food in them, first aid and a flashlight, radio and chargers, gas masks, and protective clothing. They also include have things like personal hygiene, and we want you to have some comfort items in there. Include a whistle or an air horn in case you need some help. And this is what you ought to have in your safe room. But what they didn't realize was that the enemy would come so close. They had outsourced their own security. They had put in the hands of others their own safety. And when their own source of safety didn't show up, they died by the hundreds. Our forefathers of the Church of the Living God thought of this world as a battleground. In it, there was two sides. On one side was heaven, and the other side was hell. On one side was heaven, or God, and then the other side was the devil. On one side was righteousness, and the other side was sin. You would get on one side or the other. Heaven would be a place where you would study war no more. It was a place where you could take off the armor and take off the helmet. A place where you could sit down and settle that you had finally reached a place of rest and return. And their songs and their sermons had a touch of homesickness in them. They sang songs like, "When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown." The soldier of Jesus Christ thought of home and rest and reunion, and that when we finally got to heaven, we would be able to study war no more. And he would never forget that the world was a battleground, and in it, many were the slain and the wounded. But how different it is today. Somehow, it's still life, but it feels different to so many people around the church. Instead of it being a battleground, it's a playground. We're not here to fight. We're more here to frolic. No need for a sword. All one needs is a shout, a song, and a dance. And if you have a song and a dance and a shout, then everything will be all right. And all people need are Instagram sermons and TikTok saints, and we'll be just fine as we make our way to heaven. But Jude serves a warning in his short book when he said, "In the last days there will be a sort that slips in to the church unaware." In the Greek of that slipping in was the picture of a crocodile making its way into the water without a ripple even to the water. We would be, Jude said, we would be unaware of it. He described them as clouds without rain, trees without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, Twice dead means they had been born twice. They were in the church. They were of us. They talked in tongues. They danced our dance. They sang our songs. They knew our language. They knew how to worship like we worship. But now their fruit is now shriveled up and gone. And Jude said, they are like stars which follow no orbit. They walk after their own lusts. Their mouths, Jude said, speak great swelling words. In verse 19, he said, these men split communities, and they are led by lust. That word lust is not just fleshly desires, but it is the word psychokis, which means psychology. They are led by a type of psychology, and they come amongst us, and through psychological approach, they build their own kingdom. And Jude said they're not led by the Spirit of God. Everything they do is to build them a kingdom and not the Spirit of God. What is it that we are to do when we're living in a world that seems to be flying so fast and everything is changing at the speed of light and everything is adjusting around us in a manner that has us all somewhat discombobulated? I am a father of four children. I am now a grandfather of two children. Oh, yeah. And there's nothing like having children. And there's nothing like having grandchildren. But the longer I live and the more change that I see coming around us, that makes me have concerns like I've never had them before. I refuse to be a man that is driven by fear. I know that there's 365 fear nots in the Bible. I will not let fear govern my waking hours nor my sleeping hours. I'm not going to wake up and act as if God is in trouble. There is no panic in heaven. There is only plans. God has never been in trouble. There are moments when it feels like, though, that we don't really know what's going on. With the advent of artificial intelligence and all the things that are changing around us so quickly, I need to know what the Lord would have us to know in days like these. The kids that are running around our church, how can I look at them and say, God's got tomorrow all taken care of? What are we to do when there are men and women that are ungodly that Jude tells us will slip in unawares? I believe that there is a word from God that is found in our text. It is a very unique word from the Lord. It is one that speaks of treachery. A murderous woman has taken over the throne of Israel. There's not a lot of us who are very familiar with the names that are mentioned here in Chronicles. It's reported twice to us, both in Kings and Chronicles. This story, this scene is handed down to us. But a very murderous woman has killed all of her grandsons. This is Jezebel's daughter, and she has done so she could take over the throne. She has been masquerading as the queen for a little while. She is a hoax in the house of the Lord. And there is a priest who knew this murderous moment was happening. And they grabbed one of the lineage of David, a little boy. We know him as Joash. A little boy who was 1 year of age. And she took him to her bedchamber, his auntie did, and put him and hid him. And the priest was in on it. And for 8 years or 7 long years, they waited while they held this child who was of the lineage of David. This godly priest had planned to keep David's lineage alive. It wasn't haphazard. It wasn't last minute. It wasn't just some scrambling to try to figure out what we should do when we get this child finally safe and sound. But when they kept this baby growing up in the house of the Lord, they finally determined that it is time to bring this boy and make him king. And there's a lot to this story, but I'm taking you to where I feel the Holy Ghost is giving us a guidance in this hour to what we should do in days like we live in right now. This treachery is afoot. And this king, this little boy, 1 year of age until he is 8 years old, is hidden in the house of the Lord. But the godly priest has determined when it's time, when it's God's time, we're going to bring this boy and crown him to be king before the nation. So he begins to prepare things. As he prepares things, he goes to the different parts of the nation. He talks to the Levites and the tribe of Judah, those who he knows care about the lineage of David. And he said, there's going to come a day I'm going to call on you to come to the house of God. And when you come, it'll be this day on such and such time. And when you get there, we're going to let the lineage of David be known and let the whole nation know that that queen, that murderous, treacherous monarch, she's a hoax. She doesn't belong in the house of God. She was not ever supposed to be queen, and she only got there by her own wickedness and evil. And so finally the day came for it to happen. And there is some amazing details that strike me out of this story. Because of all the things that are told in this story, one of the things that stunned me is that not only are we preserving the lineage of David, there's a lot of reasons I love David. I'm named after him. But not just that. There's a lot of reasons you and I love David. He's given us so much. The songs of a shepherd boy. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This young man who could go and play his harp and soothe the spirits of a demon-possessed Saul. This man who would hunger for the house of God. This Saul who decided, not only do I want to be in the house of God, but I want to build God a house. He went so far as to say, I will build God a house. Until Nathan finally told him, no, you will not build God a house. God's going to build you a house. But David was the reason why we've fallen in love with the king. And in fact, the flag of Israel right now has on it the star of David. David's star is the remembrance that all the nation has gathered around. David had danced before the ark. Every seven steps he would stop. Or six steps he would stop and would dance and sacrifice before the Lord. So many things we remember David by. David did great things for God in his life. But David did something interesting. After he died, we read where David had situated that all of his weapons would be stored in the house of the Lord. He understood that not only is there battles to fight in his generation, but that there would be generations to come that would have battles to fight. And he said, if they're going to have to fight battles, then I want somebody to keep my weapons in the house of God. Take these weapons. As an old man, I can see him making the mention of it to his keepers. The house of Solomon is not built yet. The temple of Solomon is not built yet. But David said, whenever Solomon finishes the building of the temple, I want you to take my swords and hide them in a chamber in that temple. Because no matter what tomorrow brings, I know it's going to be a battle to serve the Lord. There will always be a fight on our hands serving the Lord. Oh, yes. I love worshiping God, and I love singing the songs of Zion, and I love dancing in the presence of the Lord. But after the song and the dance is over, ladies and gentlemen, don't forget that we've got a fight on our hands. Don't take your armor off. Don't take your helmet off. Don't take your breastplate off. Don't forget your boots. There is a battle that must be fought. And so here we see the priest telling the people of God, after they've got into the temple, he said, I want you to understand something. I've gotten these weapons out of the hidden place. And I want a third of you soldiers, you priests, you people on the Lord's side, to go to one place. I want you to go to the gate of the foundation. And I want a third of you to go to wherever the king is. And I want a third of you to go where the threshold is. And those of you who thought you've already served and you were about to get off, he said, I'm not going to dismiss you today. You thought you were at the end of your work day. You are not dismissed, because we've got to do a work on this day that is most critical, this most powerful, this most needful day that is going on. Can I preach to you guys just for a few moments today that there are still these important places that if you're going to take a sword, that the priest would tell you, these are the places that we're going to have revival in the last days. If you're going to fight, here's what I want, where I want you to go. If you got to shed blood in the house of God, this is where I want you to go. The first place you got to go is take David's swords to the gate of the foundations. What is it about David that made the priest for 7 years to wonder where to take those weapons? And when it was finally time, said, take them to the gate of the foundations. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? David said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Take these swords of David and take them to that gate down there where we remember the foundations that we are building this house on. I want to proclaim to you at Wynn Sydney 2024 that the Church of the Living God of this hour will never forget the foundations upon which the church has been built. It matters not when you got the Holy Ghost, how old you are, what generation you're a part of, whether you were born yesterday or a long time ago, we've got to remember where we came from. There are some things that are settled, forever settled in heaven. They're not open for debate. They're not up for discussion. They are not conditional. They're not adjusted for contingencies. They are certain. These things will never change. No matter what the world does, it will not change in the church. No matter what the devil does, this will not change in the church. No matter what Disney does, it will not change in the church. The Bible is still the word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Oh, your word is my strength. When things go sideways in the world and we're trying to figure out what we need to do, we're trying to figure out how in the world are we to have church in a day where everybody's trying to watch online. And I love all the people that are watching online. God bless you. We welcome you to our services too. But there's nothing that can take the place of coming together in one place and one accord. The day of Pentecost demands a people that are still willing to come in one place and one accord. And when you're willing to get in one place and one accord, certainly there will come a sound from heaven. The Bible is the word of God. Martin Luther started the Lutheran Church. He wouldn't recognize them right now. John Calvin started the Presbyterian Church. He wouldn't recognize his Presbyterian Church right now. John Wesley started the Methodist Church. And my great-grandmother, she was one of those shouting Methodists. They used to tell the stories of when they shouted, their hair would pop like a Texas bullwhip. Maybe it's not a Texas, maybe it's a Queenslander bullwhip. I don't know where I'm at. But I'm telling you, John Wesley wouldn't recognize his Methodist church right now. And what Jude said would happen is that in the last days there would slip in some in the church that would be more consumed with their own success than the Lord's success. They would be filled with their own psychologies, and everything they would speak would be for their own aggrandizement. They would come with great swelling words to build people up, but it always brought self-aggrandizement unto them. I want the world to know today, there's only one who sits on the throne. There's only one who sits on the throne. I don't need to know the Moses of God. I need to know the God of Moses. I don't need to know the Elijah of God. I need to know the God of Elijah. I raised my children. We had family day every week. Every week on Wednesday, we would have family day, and I planned it, and I would situate it, and we would always tell a Bible story and pray together. And when they prayed, I always made them. My youngest child, Ethan, is what, 21 years old now? So they're all just about gone off. When I land next week, my daughter, Winter, she gets married literally next week. I'm half in trouble for coming with my wife. So some of you women who understand that, please pray for me. My wife is kind of just mad right now that I'm not driving a U-Haul truck somewhere to help set this wedding up. But I would set them around, and we would make them pray. And when they prayed, I told them, I have to hear you pray. And, you know, I'm a pastor, pray out loud all the time. Doesn't matter where I'm at, I'll pray out loud to be heard, and it's just who we are. But my kids, you know, they weren't all ready to pray out loud like that. And I would stop and say, Winter, I can't hear you. And they didn't know what to say. But I told them, and I taught them. I said, you've never scared a devil with a thought. The devil can't read your mind. You'll never, ever affect the atmosphere with a personal prayer. No, you got to speak out. You got to send it into the atmosphere. You got to say something. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord. I've been redeemed by blood divine. Somebody needs to say so. And every day on the way to school, we would quote verses, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. What, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? But it kind of got sideways one day when we were sitting around, and my Scarlet asked, my Winter asked a question. She said, Dad, where did we get our standards from? And Scarlet, who is my oldest daughter, she said, you don't know, Winter? She said, we got them from Brother David Bernard. At about that time, my oldest child, Austin, looked over at her and said, we did not. I thought we're making progress right now. I'm going to let the kids solve it between them for a little bit. Why? Because we were working on teaching them how to fight, how to pray, how to worship. When it's time to worship, don't give the Lord a little half half-hearted effort. We're at war. When it's time to pray, don't give them some sweet lollipop prayer. We're at war. I said we're still fighting a battle. The enemy is still coming against us. Oh, he's trying to destroy us. Somebody's got to realize this is war. We're not about to throw in the towel or wave the white flag. And yet there is a spirit of this age that's trying to tell us all, oh, keep the children away. Hide this from the children. If it ever gets rough, kind of keep the children away from all of that until where the next generation will be so weak that their blood runs pink instead of red. Keep the young from the battle. Just take them to the safe room where there's just comforting blankets and nice little radios. And if any trouble comes, give them a whistle to blow. No, I'm not going to give my children a whistle to blow. I'm going to give them a sword. A sword. You better get this book in your heart. Thy word, O Lord, is sharper than any two-edged sword. I said it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I'll never forget what 2020, when COVID hit. You all remember it. We all lived through it. Thank God I was in Florida, though, because we had it different down there. We only had our building shut down for, I guess, 2 weeks maybe. That was it. And we opened back up and got to having church. But I remember all the fear that was global, all of the governmental pressure that was over us. And I remember the pressure that was upon us. And Brother Myers got us all on a Zoom call, and we were trying to wrestle with whether or not to have WINS conference in 2020 because COVID was still ravaging the world. And of course, we would never want to be insensitive, but we were trying to find our way and feel, what does the Lord want us to do? What, how much of this is authentic, and how much of this is governmental pressures, and how many people are going to die anyway? And I listen, I don't want to be insensitive, but I lost family to COVID, and so we've all suffered to some of this story. But at the end of the day, what is the church supposed to do? Do we get in a covey, like in huddle? Do we just forget that the Lord is God? What do we do? Does the government now get to dictate our terms of response and worship? And so we're all wrestling with that, and I'm not trying to say what a real good answer is. I had it Florida style, and so we did it Florida way, my way, and we went ahead and cranked up and had church. But everybody couldn't do that, and that even in the States, it was different. A lot of different ways to do it. I mean, some were having church outside in parking lots and in parks, and a lot of different ways to do it. But I remember when WINS conference came up, there was a lot of distress and, should we do it or shall we not do it? And we sought the Lord and we went on a fast. We said, we'll reconvene and come back together. And we just felt like, oh, Lord, we just can't sit back because the bars are in full swing and the liquor stars are still working just fine. And everybody's still showing up and partying downtown. And what's going on? Is the church going to sit back and act like we got to just stay in our safe rooms? When the safe rooms aren't safe. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The safe rooms aren't always safe. And so as we walked and marched toward that, what we're having right now in Australia, I can't believe we're in Sydney. We're in Sydney. What a joy. What a delight to be here. What a joy it is. But we determined we were not going to have a conference of reflection. It would not be about theological dissertation, sitting about and theorizing about what somebody thought about what God said here. But it would be a spiritual integration, that there would be a spirit of impartation, that it would not just be elders, but it would go all the way down deep into the youth group, that children that were not even past 12 could prophesy and could preach and could lay hands on the sick, and that they would recover, that there was no limitations on what God could do. And ever since then, God has blessed over and over again. There's been nothing but blessing and blessing on winds. And thank God for every conference. And we love them all and support them all. But, oh, Lord, we've got to make sure that our young people and our children don't think that this is just for the old folks, but that there's war in the middle school, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know about Australia, but I'm telling you, I had to tell Terrence and Emma, listen, middle school will eat your children up here in Florida. You better watch your children. You better plead the blood of Jesus over them. Why? Because it's war already. The safe rooms are not safe. Somebody's got to get the sword of David and go to the gate of the foundation and say, if I got to die, I'm going to die right here. By faith, Abraham looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. The second place the priest told him to go, take your swords of David. The next place said, if you got to die, go wherever the king is and die there. There is a stigma that comes with the sanctuary. We pursue miraculous things. We're always reaching for the extraordinary. We want miracles, signs, and wonders. I want to know the witness of angelic hosts in this building. They're here. They're here. Surely, angelic hosts are in this building. I'm a child of the church. I grew up in it. I'm a student of its history, a holder of its offices, an administrator of its affairs. I've been involved with its traditions. I sing its hymns. I'm a child of the church. I grew up in it. Born in the church, baptized in San Diego, California by Brother David F. Gray in 1973 on Valentine's Day. Do y'all have that here in Australia? Is it on February 14th? My girlfriend back there gave me a thumbs down. I want some young man to go smile at her and give her a Valentine. I got the Holy Ghost on Valentine's Day, so I'm the Lord's sweetheart. All right, I just want to let you know that. When we get to heaven, if you see he and I together a little bit, don't be jealous. Just don't be jealous. That's when he gave it to me. 1973, I got the Holy Ghost. Got baptized in Jesus' name. I understand the church. I know that there has been an accusation, though, that the church is more in love with the gifts than the giver. That we are more concerned with getting to the blessing instead of knowing the blesser. That we will always be seekers of signs more than the Savior. But Paul said there will always be some that love the creature more than the Creator. But we always want the blessing, and we want the deliverance, and we want the miracle, and we want the sign. We want the wonder. But don't be confused about the church. We're not after the scepter. We're not after the king's sword. We're not after the king's shield. We're not after the king's palace. Not after the king's banquet hall. We're not after the king's supper. There's one thing about this house, one thing about the people of God. If we don't always get supper, if we have the king, that's enough. Heaven for me, heaven for me. Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. All the beauty and splendor I'm longing to see. But if Jesus is there, it will be heaven for me. You feel that way? I need Jesus. If I get my miracle, I'll be glad. But give me Jesus. Don't just think that we're here to get our dance on. We might have limped in and we may limp out, but if we've been in the presence of the Lord, that's all we really need. You youngsters might recognize it. Take me to the king. I don't have much to bring. My heart is torn in pieces, but here's my offering. What is it? It's just about being in the presence of the Lord. Oh, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee, oh bless me now, my Savior. I come to, that's what we need. In 1824, human hovel, we're trying to cross this great land and reach the sea. You know the story probably better than I do. But I feel like half my life has lived in Australia because of my favorite author. I read F.W. Borm for most of my devotions. Y'all may not know who that is. If you don't, you're lost. Human hovel will try and cross and reach the sea. But on the southern end of the great dividing range, the expedition was worn out and all tired. Hume looked at a peak in the distance and he told his expedition. He said, when we get to the top of that mountain, we will see the ocean. It'll spread out before us beautiful and blue like an emerald. And we'll be able to find what we've been trying to get to. And after they ascended the top of that mountain and peered over the summit top, all that they saw was land of hills and valleys. And they sat down exhausted and overwhelmed. And they named that mountain Mount Disappointment. But you know what? They did not quit. And truly the spirit of Aussieland or Australians, they kept on going until they finally reached the sea. The power of the church is not what is found on top of Victory Mountain. The power of the church is that some of you have just been atop Mount Disappointment. And yet, exhausted and worn out, you have decided, I will not give up. I will not turn back. I will go no matter what comes my way. I will stand on the top of this mountain. I'll even name this mountain Disappointment. I will sit here and grovel in my moment of loss and disappointment, but it will not turn me back. I will not give up. I will not turn back. This was a fight when I started. I didn't think it would turn into a cruise ship when I was getting to the end. It's still a battleship all the way through. I will fight to the end. One of those survivors of the kibbutz that was there in Israel, his name was Daron. He was on his second marriage. He was sitting there and he had lost one son. His son named Guy was a captain of the IDF. I'm almost closed. Musicians, you can come in just a moment, or we'll have reaping in just a moment. Hold on, just don't come. I'll let brother. But they were waiting. This son had died, and he had been in San Francisco when the attack happened on 7/10. And his wife and daughter had gone to their safe room, and they called Doran and said, your son has been killed. We'll arrange by military transport to get you back here. And they said, but we haven't found your wife and one of your daughters. He had two daughters there still in Israel. And he said, I flew back, and they still said, we still haven't located your wife. And he said, I know where she is. Somebody needs to go look in the safe room there in the kibbutz. And sure enough, the search teams went into the kibbutz and went back to the safe room. And they're huddled with a mother and daughter. Doron's wife and his daughter had both been shot holding each other. And they had been left there dead in the safe room. And Doron was telling his story about how when he landed, got out of the military transport plane, and his other daughter ran up to him, and this was the part that caught me off guard. Said that his other daughter was running up to him when she got off the plane, and she said, oh, Abba, Abba. And here I am, an American, not used to hearing that word except in scripture. But this Hebrew was sitting there, this Jewish man, he's talking about the one woman that was left from the killings in this kibbutz. And there she came to him running, and she used this word, Abba. How are we going to make it, Abba? And I thought, how in the world are we going to make it? He has given us the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba. I cried, but I've got my Abba. still standing on top of Mount Disappointment. But I have Abba. I'm not going to fall. Take the sword to the gate of the foundation. Take the sword to where the king is. Take the sword to the threshold. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Don't ever forget the door of the church. What does he mean when you go fight at the door? Because he said, I want people at the door of the house of God who understands redemption is in this place. I want people standing at the door who understand victory is in this place. I want people at the door who will never forget they once were lost, but now they're found. Huh? They did not forget that they were once blind, but now they see. Don't forget where you came from. Ezekiel was so upset with the priests of his day. And one of the reasons he was upset was because they had outsourced the door service. They felt like they were too big to be the greeters at the door. They imagined that now their anointing had elevated them above being a doorkeeper. Ah, no, friend. The doorkeeper has the eye for the hurting, an eye for the disenfranchised, an eye for the broken, an eye for the one who comes with all of their symbols of solid living and success, but they can see right through it and see the heart that's broken and undone and still lost and hurting. You will not believe what the labels are that they put on their shirts and tattoos that they put on their body and all the things that they wear that are supposed to frighten you. You see right through that. You see right through that. He loves you. He loves you. In American football, this is a game of statistics, which I don't know. I'm sure you guys might know some a little bit about it. I don't know as much about rugby. I know it's a tough sport. I know I was in South Africa when the Springboks beat the All Blacks here a few months ago. I hate to tell you, I had a green on that day. Had green on. I figured that was the safest color to wear in South Africa. But American football, it's a game of statistics. It's a game of completions and yards gained or meters gained. A player is valued by his ability to run after the catch. If you're a wide receiver, they call it yak. It's yards after catch. But if you're a running back, they have another thing called yak, and it's yards after contact. And the better a player is, the more value he brings to the team, is determined by how much he is able to gain after he has taken a blow. Some players, you just barely hit them, and they fall. Other men have this knack, this amazing ability to absorb a blow and keep their feet. They'll be hit from behind and not even know it, but somehow built instinctually in them is this ability to keep on going in spite of the blow. God's people know what it is to take a blow and keep on going. Some of you are here tonight and you've been hearing the call of God already. You may not have even received the Holy Ghost yet, but you're here tonight. You've already taken a blow before you ever got here, but you're still in the house. Because the Holy Ghost has been working on you to teach you how to keep on going after you've received a blow. This is the house of God. These are the people of God. The church will keep on moving. The church will not give up. I can see the prosperity of the wicked, and my feet might almost slip. But when I get to the house of God, I realize their end, and I know that everything's going to be all right with the church. The church isn't going down. The church is not going to die. The church will not die. God called us to be a part of a body. that's gonna bring a revival in the last days like we've never ever felt before. A wind is blowing. I can hear it in my mind and in my spirit. Something's rising up in this place. Hallelujah. Somebody just got to the top of a mountain and you thought you would see the ocean, but you're disappointed with what you see. It's not time to give up. It's not time to give up. God's gonna give a revival. God's gonna give her deliverance. God's gonna give an outpouring. Brother Caleb Herring's gonna come right now and bring this altar open. Are you ready to receive from the Lord?
Let's stand all over the house and lift our hands and our voices unto the Lord. I wonder if we could raise the volume in this room for just a moment. Open your hearts and your spirit. Let your faith begin to rise for what God's about to do here in the next few moments. Come on, would you lift your voice all over the house? Let's push here for just a moment. Let's push here for just a moment. As the praise team and musicians come, there's a hunger in this room right now. The atmosphere is set. And if you are hungry for what has been preached about here today, without any hesitation, without waiting to see what your neighbor does, would you make your way out of your seat? Would you press in as close to this altar as you can? Everybody, if you would, just make your way out of your seat. This altar is open. Press in as tightly as you can. When you get here, if you would, just begin to lift your voice. Let's continue to entertain the presence of the Lord all over this house. I'm going to give some instruction as you come. We're going to wait for everybody to make their way to the altar. Those of you, come and make some room for those coming behind you. The common theme throughout Pastor David Elm's message, it was something that he continually went back to, is number one, I just want him. When you strip it down to what it's all truly about, I want him. Just give me Jesus. And number two is, after everything you've been through, after everything the church has gone through, collectively and individually, we're still here. But the second part is contingent on the first part. The reason that we're still here is because we have him. The Bible said that God gave them manna in the wilderness. But he did not just give them miracles for them to brag about a God that does miracles. When he gave them the manna, he gave them just enough to sustain them for the day. And when he gave them that manna, he said, I'm giving them this manna to prove them. The reason he gave them miracles was to draw them to him. And it was stated that we cannot worship the miracle more than the miracle worker. When they got into the promised land, the Bible said that the manna ceased and that they ate of the fruit of the land that year. The miracles did their purpose. They got to a place where they could live off the fruit that they produced in the land. It was miracles that carried them to the promised land, but it was maturity that kept them in the promised land. God wants to give you a miracle in this room here today. But the reason God wants to give you a miracle is so that it can lead you to maturity. It is the miracle of the Holy Ghost that gets you in the church. But it is the maturity that comes along with the Holy Ghost that will keep you in the church. And so we're going to pray here collectively, and I'm going to get out of the way. But before we do that, all over this house, here's what we're going to do. We're going to repent collectively. This is the first night of the meeting. This moment is pivotal for what God's going to do for the rest of this meeting. We're going to get all of the junk out of the way. All of the flesh, all of the distractions, all of the sin, all of the hindrance, we're going to get it out of the way. And then God's going to perform miracles in this room. Every hand raised, every eye closed, let's lift our voices. And let's ask God to forgive us of all of our sins. If you don't know how to repent, say, Jesus, I'm sorry for all of my sins. I'm sorry for every sin I've ever committed. I'm sorry for everything I've said. I'm sorry for everything I've thought about. Come on, lift your voice. You don't have to be bashful. You don't have to be shy. I'm sorry for everything I've put in my body, for the abuse I've put the temple through with drugs and alcohol. I'm sorry for what I've said before my eyes. I'm sorry for what I've said. I'm sorry for what I've thought. I'm sorry for what I've done. Come on, ask God to search your heart. God, I'm sorry for all of my sins. Now say, God, please forgive me of all of my sins. Forgive me, God, for all of my sins. Come on, we're going to wait here for just a minute. Ask God to search your heart. Ask God to search your heart. God, forgive me of all of my sins. I want the flesh out of the way. God, get carnality out of the way. Get unrighteousness out of the way. Get this Adamic nature, this unregenerate nature out of the way. Here's what we're going to do. If you are here today, you have never received the gift of the Holy Ghost. What I mean by that is if you have never spoken with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance, I want you to raise your hand all over the house. If you've never spoken with other tongues, I see several hands going up. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but in order for us to get to everybody that raised their hand, I'm asking you to make your way through this crowd and come stand right here in front of this pulpit. If you raised your hand and you need the Holy Ghost, if you're standing by somebody that raised their hand and they're perhaps too shy to come alone, I want you to grab them by the hand and bring them to the front. Thank you. you for coming. If you need the Holy Ghost, God wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Now, if you need God to heal your body, I want you to raise your hand. You have a physical need that you need God to heal. I want you to raise your hand. If you need God to heal you emotionally and mentally, I want you to raise your hand. Now, I'm going to say this. The miracle that God does for you now is not just for now. The miracle that God does for you now is to lead you to Him so that you will serve Him for the rest of your life. We just repented. God's forgiven us of our sins. I'm going to explain something to you. Anywhere in the New Testament that God filled somebody with the gift of the Holy Ghost after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they all spoke with other tongues. The Bible says the Spirit gives the utterance. When you begin to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, it is God giving you the ability to speak in a heavenly language. It will not be a language that you already know. It will be a heavenly language. And that is the evidence that God has filled you with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to pray the prayer of faith, and I'm going to count to three. And when I count to three, we are all over this house collectively going to lift our voice and shout hallelujah. Hallelujah is the highest praise that you can give unto God. And as the praises go up, God's blessings come down. And if you need the gift of the Holy Ghost, this is very important. If you need the gift of the Holy Ghost, as you lift your voice and begin to shout hallelujah, all of a sudden, your language is going to begin to change, and your tongue is going to lose control. And when you feel that, don't restrict it. Just open your mouth and yield to what you feel. You're going to lose control of your tongue, and that language, it's not going to be a hallelujah anymore. It's going to be a heavenly language. And as you lift your voice, God's going to begin to heal the sickness in your body. As you lift your voice, the pain is going to begin to leave your body. Come on, I've seen tumors shrivel up and die. I've seen God work miracles. I've seen cancerous cells eliminated. I've seen barren wombs open up. And God give mothers with barren wombs children for the very first time. I've seen miracles. I've seen deaf ears unstopped. I've seen people get up out of wheelchairs. He's still a miracle-working God. Are you ready? Every hand raised, every eye closed. By the authority of the Word of God and the power of the name of Jesus, I lose faith into this atmosphere. I bind doubt and unbelief in the name of Jesus. I command every sickness to be healed. I command every yoke to be destroyed. I command every burden to be lifted. I command depression and suicide to go. I loose miracles in this house. When I count to three, lift your voice and shout hallelujah. Are you ready? Are you ready? One, two, three. Lift your voice and receive ye the Holy Ghost. We got one that just got the Holy Ghost right there. Come on. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Be set free in the name of Jesus. We've got one more. One more just received the Holy Ghost. Come on. There's one more. That's three. Come on. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Receive ye the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus. Come on, that's it. As they begin to sing, lift your voice. Lift your voice. Lift your voice until the pain leaves your body. Lift your voice until the pain leaves your body. Be healed in Jesus' name.
I believe you're moving, so I'm not done with.